weeks now. And I've been trying to figure out how to end it, because I believe it's God's given me something else, an area to go with. And I only got a couple of verses, and I said, what am I going to do with this thing? Yesterday morning during prayer meeting, God gave me the balance through what was prayed, the subject that came forth from someone else. And we're going to look at something here. Nehemiah, as we know and have been studying, Nehemiah is a historical character. It means he really lived, excuse my coughing. He really lived and he really did the things written in the book that bears his name. And we looked how in the beginning of Nehemiah, chapter number one, Nehemiah was in captivity. What that meant, he was a prisoner of war. The Babylonians had overtaken Jerusalem. He had been transported. He was working as a slave for various kings. As you read about Artaxerxes and Darius. He was under the kingship of Artaxerxes, and his job was a cupbearer, a wine bearer. Now you say, well, that's not so bad waiting tables. No, you see, there was more to it than that. Before he served the wine, he had to taste it. Reason being, Artaxerxes had some people that wanted to kill him. In a popular way, he was poisoning. So the bottom line is, if Artaxerxes didn't have any enemies that day, you had a job for the rest of the day. If you were the wine bearer and Artaxerxes' enemy got there, you were all done. Your employment was terminated when they buried you. Amen. But the Bible says that while he was performing that job, that he heard through a man's voice, someone told him that Jerusalem was all tore up. And it said that he got such a burden. Anybody old enough to remember a Pentecostal expression called the burden of the Lord? The burden of the Lord came upon Nehemiah. He said, I got to do something about this. And the thing that we talked about is he allowed things to affect him that affect God. See, we're all affected by things, but I wonder how much of the church is really affected by the things that affect God. See, we're affected by the who's in office. We're affected by what's on television. We're affected by... Nehemiah was affected by the things that really were the burden of the heart of God. And it said he asked for and received permission to go into Jerusalem. And as we read through, we find out he took on an impossible task. He took people and he rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. It was a hard job. And what made it harder were the people like Tobiah, Sanballat. These were people who I begin to talk metaphorically. You can almost see them as demons and devils. Being that when you do a work for God, the devil shows up and says, you can't go any further. And all of these people of the area, Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, all the enemies, they kept coming and trying to stop the work of God. But the thing we were talking about, and the thing I want to end with here, is that Nehemiah just kept going. He took the call of God. He put himself at risk, because as soon as Artaxerxes says, you don't look good today, that was not a good thing. That wasn't concern. So maybe he's concerned he drank some bad wine, if you know what I mean. He put himself in danger and said, Artaxerxes, I got to go do this work. He did the work. Sometimes the people rebelled. Sometimes the devil rebelled. But he just kept working. And there came a time, the last time we got together and talked about this, there came a time where the people... they were afraid. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand and say, who's ever been afraid? Because we've been taught in Christianity not to admit that.
Oh, I'm not afraid.
I've been afraid more than I'm willing to admit, I'll tell you right now. You know, anybody who doesn't get afraid looking at the devil face to face sometimes, something wrong with you. I mean, when you're under the anointing, the devil looks small. But I guarantee you, when the anointing is not there, he looks awful big. He was afraid. Nehemiah and the people working on him became afraid. But they didn't just outright quit. It says, but we prayed unto God. Chapter 4, verse 9 says, we made our prayer unto God and we set a watch day and night. It happened again. Chapter 6, verse 9 said, and we prayed unto God and told the prayer that he prayed. There was something that kept Nehemiah going forward. Chapter 6, where we ended last time, they actually got the wall put together in verse 15. It says, and the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. Verse 16 is where we ended last time we met, and we ended in some shouting. This is shouting scripture here. It came to pass that all, someone say all. Now let me, help me out here with language. Does all mean just a few? Now, I'm going to tell you, in Greek and Hebrew and English, it means all. It means exactly what it says. It means that every single one. That meant Geshem, Tobiah, Sanballat, and all the enemies that they were talking about through here. They all heard of it, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things. They were much cast down in their own eyes. See, the devil and the world around us may look at the work of God and say, that is foolish. Why are you spending your time? Why are you spending your money? Why are these young people giving up time with their own family to deal with a bunch of TNT, teens and tweens? Why is Cassie and David putting themselves on the line to deal with children? Why are you bothering feet? You're never going to see these people in Haiti and Chile and Africa. Why are you bothering? The devil and his crew will look at you, mock you, make fun of you, and come against you. We learned a long time ago, the devil will not mess with you for coming to church, though he'll try to keep you from getting here. He won't mess with you if you start reading the Bible. But you start living the Bible, you start doing it, you'll find the devil's going to be in your face in a heartbeat. All during this thing here, the devil, Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, they kept coming against Nehemiah and the people. It said they would send people, they would stand outside the workers, and they would make remarks to them. You can't do this. It's such a bad work. If a fox runs across the wall, it would fall down. It said they were afraid. Nehemiah said, after he prayed, he said, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to stand with a trowel in one hand and a spear in the other. We got to learn how to work and fight at the same time. But he also said, half of you do that. The other half, you be in full battle array. And when your brothers are in trouble, when your sisters are in trouble, I want you all to come and fight for them. There's something missing, I believe, in the church. There's a unity, there's a caring one for another that I don't see in the church world today. If the devil comes along and picks one off, he says, well, I told you that was going to happen. Nehemiah's principle needs to be applied in year 2009. That's today. We're in 2010. Whew, my bad. Hallelujah. I've been saying 2009 for a whole year now. Forgive me. We need to look at one another, and when we see somebody in trouble, hit your knees. Be willing to fight the devil. Be willing to fight what's going on in their lives. Instead of just sitting back and saying, well, you know, I knew that was going to happen. But when they were all done, all that stuff, there's a theological term for you, you all can figure out when you go home. All that stuff, they got done with the job. I love this scripture. With all the opposition, with all of the demonic powers, with all the fighting within, because there were some problems amongst the people as well, with all the infighting and outfighting, the job got done. And you know what? When God wants a job done, he get it done. And if you don't want to do it, he'll find a way to fix you or replace you. It will get done. This was God's job. This was God's work. The work in our area is in shambles. The work of God in Honesdale, Hawley, and surrounding areas is in shambles. The devil is destroying families, destroying churches, destroying individual lives. And the church is sitting back doing little to nothing about it. We need to be like Nehemiah. We need to be affected. We need to be crying out. We need to begin to pray and say, God, what can I do? What can I do to restore the walls of Jerusalem? What can I do to rebuild the temple? What can I do to restore the work of God in the area in which I live? Hallelujah. They got it done, 52 days. It said, and their enemies were cast down in their own eyes. Listen, for they perceived. Even the enemy knew and understood that the work was wrought by God. I got to tell you something. When unsaved or minimal Christians, whatever you want to call them, when they see God moving, they may not want to admit it at first. But when they see lives changing, when they see families fixed, when they see bodies healed, they're going to have to look and say, that was a God thing. Amen? I don't care what the world says. God ain't dead. I don't care what they say. God is still very much involved in lives if we will let him be involved in our lives. God will fix your family if you invite him to dinner. Amen. Are you out there? Right. Yeah, Jesus comes to the door and goes, We don't want to let them in. We don't answer the door. Most of us, if we answer the door, we got to straighten out the house before he gets there. Certain magazines got to go under the couch. Where's the Bible? Here it is. Put it down. We're coming, Lord. Change what's in the VCR. Change what's in the CD for DVD player. I'm aging myself. I'm telling you right now. Y'all can laugh. I still own VCR tapes. Until recently, I had 8 tracks. Hallelujah. 8 tracks. That's right. Every God. But the people said, this work is from God. Now, you might think that that would end the whole thing, wouldn't you? But it didn't end. Verse 17. Moreover, this is what, I love one of those transitional words. Moreover, in those days, I'm not going to take time to read it. I want you to read when you go home the balance up to chapter 7, verse 4. After the work was declared of God, the enemy didn't give up. They still kept sending letters. They still tried to get people inside the ministry of Nehemiah to derail him. But the thing is, and where we're going to end with this day, is he kept on going. My question, in closing, I'm going to start to close. It should take me about 15 minutes. I close longer than some people preach. Hallelujah. All the church went, amen. There's something missing, and this is what God spoke to us through a sister who brought it in, and we prayed on it, and God expanded it in our vision. There's something that kept them going. It wasn't just willpower. It wasn't just the work needs to be done. I think that was part of it, but that wasn't the whole thing. Jesus said, and I'm going to use your scripture you brought to church yesterday morning. Jesus looked at Peter. I don't know about y'all, but I just love the Apostle Peter. He could have been called George. It couldn't have been any more descriptive of me. All said and done, and Peter had said more than done. They're standing there, and Jesus simply looked at him and said, Peter, do you love me? Yeah, of course I do. Oh, yeah, we'll go ahead and feed my sheep. Now, I've got to tell you something, Brother Dave. God asked me a similar question 30-some-odd years ago, but thank God he didn't ask me any more than just the once, because he looked at Peter again and said, Peter, do you love me? How many knows that all that time in the tomb and everything, Jesus' ears were probably giving him a hard time? No. When Jesus repeats something, when God repeats something, he's making a point. He said, do you love me, Peter? Now, I don't know what Peter was feeling about that time. He'd probably be getting angry or feeling really guilty. But Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter went, whew, man, glad that's over. Did you ever get called before the boss and the boss starts asking you questions, but I can't wait to get to the last question so I can go home? Jesus looks at Peter. Peter probably went, oh, what, Lord? You love me? Lord, you know all things. Man, you know I love you. Then feed my sheep. But here's the point with that. One of the words, Jesus has, the Bible has 3 words they use for love. One is the one we know most enough. Is the Greek word called eros. Eros is a love that happens in response to love. If someone loves me, I love them back. It's the word we actually get erotica from or so forth. But it's a response of love. Jesus did not use that word. The one we're most familiar with is the word agape. Or agape. It means all-inclusive and so forth. Jesus used that one time amongst 3. Twice he asked Peter, do you phileo me? Or phileo, however you want to pronounce that. I Koine Greek is a dead language. No one really knows how it's supposed to. So if you want to argue with me, that's okay. I'm not old enough to remember. It's been dead for 700 some odd years. He says, do you filio me? Filio is a relational love. It's a relationship. It's what we call fellowship or friendship. The thing I believe that drove Nehemiah to accept the work of God, to complete the work of God and work through the problems that came from doing that was a thing called love. If you love me, if you have a relationship with me, if you have a filial love with me, feed the sheep, build the wall, work out the details, deal with the problems. Jesus made an amazing remark of many, one of many. He says, there's no greater love than to give your life for a friend. Hallelujah. Nehemiah took the chance of losing his life simply by accepting the call of God. King Artaxerxes could have killed him on the spot. Hallelujah. But he didn't. He could have given in when the devil started talking bad about him. But he didn't. He could have quit when the people started complaining about how hard the work was and the fact that they had given their life savings and all this stuff. But he didn't. What kept Nehemiah going was a relationship with God. It was more than just doing a job. I can be real guilty of that sometimes. It's a job to do, and I'm going to do it. That's a personality thing. If y'all share that personality with me, you know what I'm talking about. But there's got to be more to it. When things really get tough, when the pressure really comes to you, when the finances are totally gone, your family's in shambles, your finances are gone, is there still enough filio left to finish what you started? Hallelujah. Can I say I see some filio that's needed in families today? I'm sorry, I'm not picking on anybody. I mean, I've been blessed. I've been married almost 35 years now. I got to look at my wife. I don't know how long I've been married. A long time. But I hear people today say, that's it, I tried. It's over. I'm done. Someone told me a while back, sister, you can actually get an insurance policy now for your marriage. You can get an insurance policy in case your marriage fails, the insurance company will pay you for the divorce. My God. That's kind of a thing like,
this probably won't work, so just in case I'm going to, I got a plan B.
We need filio in our marriages. We need filio when we're raising our children. We need filio with children for their parents. We need a relational love. And it's that relationship that kept Nehemiah and every other believer going in times of trouble, in times of pressure. He didn't finish the job because it needed to be done. He finished because it needed to be done, and he loved God so much he was willing to do it. And when he got in trouble, he kept calling out upon that relationship. Why do you think he could say, we called out unto God? We prayed unto God. We laid it before God. I remember questioning as I was preaching here a couple weeks ago why he would say certain things in his prayer. Because of his relationship with God, he knew he was on safe ground because that's what God felt too. How do you know what God feels if you're not close to him? It's called love. There was such a love that Nehemiah had for God, he was willing to do the work of God. He was willing to be misunderstood. He was willing to be cussed at. He was willing to be mocked. He was willing to go without, to be falsely accused and charged. He was willing to stand face to face with Geshem and Tobiah and the devil and just simply say, I'm doing a good work here. I'm not coming off my wall. That was not arrogance that he spoke in, I believe it was in chapter 3. That wasn't arrogance. When the devil came and said, come on, let's talk about it, he said, no, I'm doing a great work for God. I ain't got time. You say, that's bad English. I know, but it's fair preaching. Hallelujah. He was able to stand there because I love God so much, I won't back down. And if I'm tempted to, God will hold me up. When's the last time we were able to make that kind of statement? I want to quit. We've all said that. I want to give up, Brother Tom. I understand. All I can say to what you said is amen. But when there's a relationship with God and you see what he's doing and what he wants to accomplish, you build on that relationship, you lean on that relationship, says, in God's name, I'm going forward. Hallelujah. I won't even begin to tell you how many times I tried to quit in the last year. Hallelujah. I for a while, I was calling our overseer about once a month. I had a different reason to leave. The last one, he finally told me, George, you got to stop this. The last one, says, I think I'm getting old enough to retire. He said, George, that's just another way of saying I quit. It's all right, But when you go back to what I had to do and what we all need to do and say, you know what? I'm doing this because of my love for God. I'm doing this not because of the name Abundant Life. Not because I'm doing this because I love Jesus. And you know what? I got to say this. I am so blessed to know that love. That when I'm going through the hard times, I don't always feel good about it, but I'm going through the hard times. There comes a time I need to stop and say, but you know what? I'm not going through this alone because Jesus is right here with me. Yeah, I feel a little bit like the fisherman. Wake him up. Don't you know we're drowning? He was right there all the time. The little song, he was there all the time. Oh, I know I can't sing. That's okay. Hallelujah. But he's there so many times. We find ourselves operating out of our own authority, operating on our own power, our own energy levels. And Jesus is just hanging out in the boat. Hallelujah. Nehemiah knew how to tap into that love. Now, I want to read something very familiar to all of us. 1 Corinthians 13. Some of y'all know where I'm going immediately as soon as I say that. If you're Pentecostal or charismatic, you just know exactly where I'm going. Hallelujah. If you're loving the Lord and been around any church for any period of time, you've heard 1 Corinthians 13, also called the love chapter. Brother Paul was quite an amazing character. I think when you look at it, I think he accomplished a whole bunch for the Lord. Wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, started churches all over the world. He did a lot of hard work. I think it's interesting and apropos that he was right next to the church of Corinth. Corinth was probably the most carnal church of in the New Testament, a problematic church. But here's what he wrote. Chapter 13 says, though I speak with tongues of men of angels, I thank God I'm born again and spirit-filled, and I enjoy my Pentecostal roots. I am charismatic. I believe in all of those gifts. So I can understand. I thank God that I speak into. I thank God for prophecy and healing and miracles. I praise God for it. But he said, though I do all of that and have not love, I am become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Whoo, hallelujah. And if that's not self-abasing enough and self-revelatory enough, let me read verse 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, that wasn't pride. He was just giving his credentials. And though I have all faith, back in the 80s, people didn't like this scripture. Won't go there. So that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. Wow.
But you don't understand, Pastor. I got a ministry. I've got the George Oriani Evangelical Association of the World.
Well, good for you. Paul had a bona fide, fruit-bearing, long-lasting, eternity-changing, devil-chasing, God-honoring ministry. He said, but if I don't have love, I've got nothing. And though, this is not because we were talking about the hungry today, but you can fill that boot over there or that piggy bank full of money. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profits me nothing. Now let me just say something quick. I'm almost out of time. Hallelujah. You can do the work. Thank you for it. You can make the sacrifice. Thank you for it. But if we're not motivated because of our love relationship with Jesus, it's a waste of your time and resources. Now, someone argues here, but people are getting blessed. Maybe. But you know what, Brother Dave? I don't know about y'all, but I do not want to stand before God, him open the book and go, yeah, I see all that, thousands of dollars, hundreds of hours. You ain't worth nothing, though. You didn't love nobody. You never loved me. Ooh, hallelujah. How many mamas here in particular just know what it's like when your little kid gets mad at you? Saying, I hate you. I don't love you. I don't love you. I mean, that hurts. Amen. Can you imagine God the Father saying, but you never loved me? But you don't understand. I started 14 churches and you didn't love me through any of it. He goes on, for love suffers long. Love will put up with some stuff. Love is kind. Y'all need to think about these. I ain't going to preach on them. I'm not going to expand upon them. Are you kind? Love envies not. Vaults not itself up. It's not puffed up. Not arrogant. Not prideful. does not behave itself unseemingly. I could, but I won't. Seeks not her own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. Now, I'm going to lay something on you here, but by the time the guilt hits in, I hope that the answer to what I'm saying will hit you as well. Turn quickly to Galatians chapter 5. What the church needs, what this church needs, what the church in general needs, is to be able to, like Nehemiah, to be so motivated, so affected by what we see not being done, that we need to jump up and say, I'll do it. Are you out there? I double dog dare you to ride through any town you're in, Holmesdale, Holy, whatever town you're in. Look at all the young people on the streets and look at them and allow God to break your heart because it's a misguided and not knowing where to go. And are you out there? See, some of us adults, we are so irritated because some young kid is standing in front of us and it's a Turkey Hill. We don't stop and realize that they just might be lost. We need to look and say, you know what? Families are falling apart. Institutions are falling apart. Something's got to be done for God. And be so affected and motivated to say, I'll do something. Because we so love God that we can't stand still and do nothing. Hallelujah. Are you out there? Love will motivate. Love will keep us from judging. Love will keep us from unkind and gentle. Yeah, I know folks, and sometimes I'm one of them. You know, you hear stuff come out your mouth and say, oh, God, why did I say that? Well, it's a lack of kindness. And if there's a lack of kindness, there's a lack of love. I'm going to tell you how to get that love in just a moment. Let's quit kidding ourselves and say, well, I'm just having a moment. No, you told what was really in your heart at that moment. You were angry and you called someone a name. Oh, I didn't mean that. Yes, you did. Let's be truthful. Love doesn't vault up. Love doesn't envy. You got to love the envy thing. I'm not envious. Let someone in the church get blessed. You'll sit back there going, oh, how come they got blessed and I didn't? Oh, you may not say it, but it's all over your face. You hear people testify. You know, I'll tell you what. I sometimes don't testify, sister. You know why? Because what I see coming back at me from the pew. Huh. Pastor got blessed with a new car. Yeah, well, he must be skimming from the church. Y'all have no idea. I won't go there. And my giving, I can't tell you about it. I wouldn't. But you know what? I purposely, I came in here, Brother Dave, y'all seen me do it. The elders caught me. I snuck in here 3 months ago with a new car. Hallelujah. Didn't change my giving none. Because God has blessed me. But, you know, I'm afraid to say it because someone's going to be jealous. You know what jealousy is? Lack of love. When I look at you, sister, and you're being blessed, I should be so happy for you because I so love the Lord and so love what the Lord's doing in your life. I should say, praise God, that's great. I shouldn't be jealous. I shouldn't be jealous if someone's ministry seems to be going further than someone else. I shouldn't be jealous. God forbid. You notice I don't stand at the back door. I don't stand at the front door and shake hands. I did that a long time ago but before, when I was young and stupid. I ain't young no more. But I learned not to do that because God forbid, Brother Dave, you miss one hand going out that door, the whole week long, old Sister Buckermouth's going to say, Pastor didn't even shake my hand. Or Brother Know-It-All will say, well, he doesn't know what he's talking about. You got to be careful about those things because there's a lack of love. See, love will change all that. Now that I've laid that guilt on you, you're going to say, well, that means I've got to act more loving. No. You got to be more loving. Yeah. Now here's the catch. Here's the catch. If you are already that loving, you would be acting that loving. Therefore, you're not that loving. Now, before you all get real mad at me, let me finish this off by saying you can be. Galatians chapter 5. Hallelujah. Talking about fruit here. Talk about the fruit of the Spirit. If you're charismatic or wherever you come from, you probably heard at least one sermon in your lifetime out of Galatians chapter 5. For the fruit of the Spirit is. Let me tell you what a fruit is. A fruit is something that grows And every fruit grows out of a seed. That makes sense? I'm talking farm-wise here. Every fruit has a seed. Anybody here like peaches? We lived down south for a while. Peaches. That great big thing that wants to tear your front teeth out if you hit it the wrong way. The pit, that's a seed. You know, them grapes, you bite into them, those little things get stuck in you. They're seeds. Watermelons, seeds. Every fruit comes from a seed. Paul writes about the fruit, the things that grow from a seed in verse 22. But the fruit of the seed, excuse me, the fruit of the Spirit. I'll go back because I misstated it on purpose. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, I'm going to stop right there. You can read the rest when you go home. We're talking about a thing called love. How am I going to be more loving? How am I going to have so much love that I'm willing to change my life, which will change my community, which will change lives around me? Where am I going to get the love to do that? It grows from the Spirit of God. Now, here's where it gets fun. Where's the seed come from? Brother Tom was talking to me when they had a, not this time, but a couple times ago, they did a devotional, and they were talking about creation. One of the teens asked him who created God. See, that's one of them questions the parents go, oh, my God. Don't be afraid of questions. I'm going to ask you a question. If love comes from a seed, where's the seed come from, sister? Bible tells me a little girl by the name of Mary, minding her own business, she got a visitation. Bible says an angel came to her. Y'all know Mary. She's on the front people's lawns around here. That Mary. She got a visitation, and the Lord's angel said, you're going to have a child. She asked the right question. How in the world is that going to happen? I ain't never had a man. That's a pretty good question. The scripture goes on. I don't want to get nasty here, but if you're wondering how you got pregnant, there's only one answer to it. Unless an angel came to you and said you're blessed among women, there's an answer to it, okay? The angel said, the Spirit of God will come upon you, and you will be with child. Angel left, Holy Spirit came upon her, and she was pregnant instantly. God planted his seed in the womb of the young lady. Now let me paint a picture for you. All you men like me who got these big bellies, y'all pregnant. All you skinny guys that I envy, if you're born again, y'all pregnant. All you women are going, oh my God, don't tell me I'm pregnant. Y'all pregnant. If you're born again, the Spirit of God has come upon you and impregnated you, put his seed inside your spirit, so that the Spirit of God, the seed of God in you, is growing and producing fruit, one of which is called love. So let's go over this real quick. Nehemiah was so motivated by love, he put his life in jeopardy. He confronted a notably tyrant of a king. He traveled through dangerous territory, did a very unpopular thing, fought against every enemy and every devil, dealt with all the problems of the church or the Jews, finally got the job done, and until the day he died, the best I can tell, had more problems. He did it because he so loved God, he couldn't help but do this work. Where did he get the love from? A relationship with his God. We look at each other and say, I really want to love my wife. Men, if you don't say that, don't do that out loud. Don't ever tell your wife, I don't want to love you no more. You won't like it. That will not end good. You really do want to love your wives more. But you know, I got to tell you something. As a man, I'm sorry, ladies, men, I just got to say this. As a man, I just don't have a clue. You say, all men are like that. Well, you can be judgmental if you want. I'm simply telling you, I don't always have the tools and the resources to know exactly what my wife needs. Thank you. Thank you. I got a woman over. Y'all can't hear this on the internet. I got a woman over here who says the same thing with women. Hallelujah. And you know how my wife and I, have you figured out how many years we've married yet? 33. I was close. I was in the ballpark. I got a confession for you. The reason I don't know how long I've been married is because we lived together for a while. And then I went, oh, pastor. I was not born a pastor. Hello. I was not born that way. I was a booger-headed heathen. Come on. Glory unto God. That's a Georgian expression for you. I was in a classroom the other day, and a teacher, she's a substitute. She's from Louisiana. That's how she pronounced it. And she was talking. She used an expression, hissy fit. I have not heard, I use it, but I've never heard anybody talk about a hissy fit since I left Georgia 20-some-odd years ago. So at the end of the class, I came up to her and said, I got to tell you something, you bless me. Why? I said, you're the first person I've heard use hissy fit in years. I wanted to ask her if she knew what a woolly booger was, but I figured I better leave it. I figured that may have been Georgia specific. I'll just leave. Hallelujah. We need more love. Why? The Beatles knew that. Some of y'all have a beetle. All you need. All together now. Anyway. Love really will. It covers a multitude of sin. No greater love has any man than to give his life for his friend. Love covers the whole thing. Where does it come from? As we develop our relationship with God. Now, I'm not making a theological statement here, but here's the thing. Ladies, you know this. When you get pregnant, immediately your body changes. But the baby, the life that's inside of you, that's right, at the moment of conception, that life inside of you is not full yet. Got to grow. Jesus, through his spirit, impregnated you. For me, it was 32 years ago. 32 years ago, almost 33 now, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, planted his seed inside my spirit and has been nurturing that thing, nurturing that seed for 33 years. One of the things, folks, anybody here doing gardening? You do a little bit of gardening. You want corn, you got to plant corn seeds. You want beans, it's just sort of basic. Book of Genesis. Do I dare get into this and go any deeper? Book of Genesis, one of the laws of reproduction says everything will produce, every seed will produce after its own kind. Does it say that? If you don't know, check it out when you go home. God set this thing in motion in the beginning. In the first three chapters, I believe, is in Genesis when he talks about creation. He said every seed will produce after its own kind. If the seed of God is inside of you, it's going to reproduce God. Everything that God is, everything God does will be reproduced through your life. What came, I don't mean to be gutter, but what came out of Mary? Jesus. The seed of Jesus went inside of her when the gestation period was over. Jesus was birthed. I've been pregnant for 32 and a half years, and what's coming out of me is Jesus. God is reproducing himself because he put the seed in my womb, my spirit, 32 years ago. How many here are saved today? Are you born again? Have you ever invited Jesus into your life? Y'all pregnant. Now, some of these men, I'm looking at the men here. So I'm going, huh. Don't even go there. Metaphorically. Metaphorically. And spiritually. You are impregnated. You have the Spirit of God. You have the essence of God. One more thing about that seed. Whether it be a human seed or a vegetative or a fruit seed. Everything that fruit will ever be is in the seed. Scientists call it DNA. Y'all can call it what you want. Hallelujah. Everything you need to be, Brother Dave. Everything you need to be, Brother Jeff. Everything you need to be, Sister Dolores. Everything you need to be is in the seed. Jesus put it in you. Guess what's going to come out? Unless it's aborted, unless it's malnourished, unless it's not taken care of, Jesus will come from that seed. What was it that motivated Nehemiah to do the impossible, the dangerous, the not so popular? There was a seed inside called love. He so loved God, he couldn't do anything else. Hallelujah. Here's what I want to challenge you with. You're already carrying the seed of God. This is what we prayed yesterday morning. I prayed it for myself. I'm praying it for you. I pray that the seed of God bears fruit in your life. The fruit I'm praying for, brother, is a four-letter word. L-O-V-E. If we have that love manifest within us, we will rise up and do whatever it is that God requires. And we'll do it without complaint. And we'll do it because we have a loving relationship with Jesus Christ. Can we bow our heads? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Sorry I took so long, but if you get mad at me, get mad at Tom. He took up all my time. Father God, sometimes the truth is so simple, we miss it. The truth of how do I love more, the answer is so simple, we've missed it. We love because of your presence in our lives. We have the ability now to love. Father, I pray we would see this in the Spirit. Everyone here who names the name of Jesus is impregnated. You're carrying God within your spiritual womb. You know, one of the greatest miracles, folks, is the miracle of birth. Now, I hear scientists, I hear all, you know, I got to be honest with you. It's so wonderful to know that seed grows. Look at yourself. Look at the person next to you. It started as a seed so small you can't see it. But before Mama knew it was there, before the foundation of the world was laid according to Ephesians, that seed contained all you are and ever will be. God has joined his seed with yours. It's growing. A lot of folks don't, ladies don't know they're pregnant at first. It goes on for a couple of weeks before, sometimes months before things begin to manifest. But even though you may not know what's there, it's growing. God's seed is in you. It will produce fruit, and that fruit is love. And that love will be used to bring truth to others. That love will be used to lay hands on the sick. That love will be used to tell someone about Jesus Christ and his wonderful gospel message. That love may be used by some of you to change the entire world as we know it. It definitely will be used to change your world as you know it. Hallelujah. Father, in Jesus' name, by faith in you, I speak to the seed in every single one of us here today. I speak to the seed of everyone listening on the internet, everyone who's been born again and carries the seed of God inside their spirit. I speak to the seed and I call forth fruit. Father, cause it to grow. Nurture. Cause growth. Feed. All that's needed to bring forth the fullness of that seed. I call it forth now in Jesus' name. Father, cause me to grow in love. Cause the members of this church to grow in love. Let that love be manifested in our families, our homes, on our jobs, in our schools, in our church, and in the work we do for you. Let it be motivated by, sustained by, and blessed by the love of Jesus Christ. Father, grant this. Manifest it. Increase it. Quicken it. All in Jesus' name. And all the church said, and amen. And amen. Can we stand to our feet?